Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God of all, we thank you and we praise you for who you are and for what you have already accomplished in each of our lives and what you've already accomplished in the last 2 days, just here in this time of meeting for all of us. We just thank you and we are indeed grateful for the privilege and the honor that we have to come together under the mighty name of Jesus Christ to function, to fellowship, to encourage, to learn, to be an encouragement, to just to be used by you into building up and the edifying and the building of unity in the body of Christ. We thank you, praise you for this time. I ask that you would guide and direct all that that you use me to speak only as a mouthpiece and as a vessel of yours. And I pray that Jesus Christ be glorified, that he be lifted, and that he be honored in all that that we do today. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this morning, I can't even remember, so when if I don't give credit to the right person, I know you don't care, but if I say Bob said something, but it was Mark, bear with me. So a lot of good stuff is running. I hope yours like mine. There's a lot of stuff rolling around in there that sooner or later will be absorbed. But one of you already had made the mention of how when you go to some place like this, whether it's a camp or a conference or something, whether you're attending or whether you're one of the teachers, God works all these things together in different people's minds, and they all complement one another to one degree or another. And we don't talk about this stuff ahead of time. Nobody knows what anybody else is going to say. And yet, if you're... excuse me. I've had a little tickle. Feel like I need a wire brush down there to do a little bit of itching, but I can't quite do that. So bear with me. If I do that, I'm not sick. I'm trying to itch where it scratches. Or scratch where it itches. Yeah, something like that. So, I are a good speaker, as you can tell. So bear with me. So, it's true, and some of you guys have already made references to verses and laid foundations for things that I was going to say, but of course it's not the same thing. So I would like us to go to the book of Habakkuk. You can turn there, if you will, for a moment. We're going to spend the majority of our time in the book of Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets right towards the end of the Old Testament. So when you start getting into seeing Micah and Zephaniah and Haggai, just keep going back a little bit before Matthew, and you'll see... dig around Nahum. Habakkuk's after Nahum, before Zephaniah. Habakkuk is an interesting little book that has an awful lot to do with our conference theme. It's another example. I was challenged already by the many examples that have been used by people in the Old Testament and New Testament and real life stories that some of you have shared about this principle of faithfulness to the Lord in a crisis. We might call it a crisis or in a trial or a difficult situation. One of the words that stuck in my head here recently and then just became really stuck in my head Friday night was the word loyalty. When Kevin was speaking Friday night, the word loyalty just kept coming through my mind over and over again. And anytime I think of the word loyalty, I think of my dog. Dogs probably exhibit the greatest example of loyalty on the earth. And we could learn a lot from a dog. It may seem like can't think of the word. If you probably want to be careful telling somebody to be like a dog or act like a dog. But that's one of the things that came to my mind yesterday, actually, is the Lord speaking to me and saying, you need to be more like a dog. You need to be more like your dog. And honestly, if I was more like my dog is to me, towards Jesus Christ, I'd be a whole lot better soldier and servant of the Lord Jesus Christ than I am. And so we're not going to spend a lot of time on dogs, but I just want that to be thinking in your mind about this issue of loyalty. So we're going to talk about that towards the end in our second session because what I'm going to attempt to do is come through and use Habakkuk as a very great example of thoughts, questions, struggles that he had that we also have. just regarding different circumstances than he did, because we live in a different time and different circumstances. But once we get and look at some great principles from the book of Habakkuk, then I'd like to go and look at, in our second session, some more of the questions. I like to ask questions, who, what, when, where, why, and how, and those kind of things, but always comes back to learning good principles, but then for people like myself, how do I do that? What does that mean in my life, and how do I solve things that I recognize are problems in my life, or an area that I'm struggling with, how do I, number one, what is the solution, and then how do I actually go about doing it? I'm kind of a hands-on type of a, it's great to know the what, but if you don't know how to do it, it really hasn't benefited you a whole lot yet. So we're going to try to do that, and we're going to look at some things expectations and loyalty and such things. So that's kind of where we're headed. Most Christians will struggle or wrestle with many problems, but two in particular that I know is true of every Christian. Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Sometimes, in every Christian life, there are times that you go through like that where you may wonder that, whether you actually ask God or not. The other one, why do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? You can phrase that any way you want, but that's kind of the thrust of Habakkuk's question. Many terrible things happen in the world every day. Things that we recognize there's victims of violence and crime and hatred and evil perpetrated by one human being to another. And it's not always easy for us to understand that. Some of you guys have already shared great stories, real-life examples of people who gave their life for somebody else, or people who gave their life for the cause of Christ, people who were persecuted and beaten. Nancy and Jean showed us some video of and photos of young children in other countries who are mistreated. We know it's there. It happens in our country. It's in the news every day. So wrestling with those questions is not unnatural, but we need to be careful that we don't let it become an unhealthy thing. Because although it be a natural thing for us to wonder and question, that can easily be turned into a very unhealthy thing spiritually between us and the Lord. And we're the only ones that can put that in check and evaluate and understand how can we wonder of these things and ask questions of the Lord from a proper attitude and a proper motivation while acknowledging Him and glorifying Him as a humble child of His and just asking questions like a little child does. If we're not aware of that, we can often get to that point of, why would God allow this to happen to me? That's a very unhealthy place to be in our minds. I know it's a natural thing to have that thought when something very tragic happens. It's just not a healthy thing if you let that attitude, because we don't even recognize that is an attitude that's incorrect towards our God. It's unfaithfulness, and it's a form of rebellion against God and His ways and who and what He is. So we're going to look at some of these things. I had a little story, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to go to a little story of a missionary, because we've had plenty of our other stories about it, but missionaries being killed in the name of Christ, and then people who love them wondering why. I was very challenged, by the way, and encouraged by some of the things that were already shared. Mark, in particular, a few things, personal things, about things in life, that tragic things that happen, and loved ones that are close, that the Lord takes home. And yet, recognizing and sharing the glory that they see that's being brought to Christ in that tough situation as a result of a very tragic thing, and yet also being encouraged to see God working in those that are still left behind. That's an encouraging thing. If somebody close to you hasn't died, unless you go home pretty early, soon, you're going to experience that at some point. Statistics prove that one out of one people die. So it's just the way it is. If you're really young, you're going to experience a lot of older people in your life that are going to die. So it happens. Tragic things happen. And looking back on when my mother died of cancer, I had only been a Christian for 9 months. So I didn't really know much. I didn't have a very good relationship with the Lord. And yet I see God's blessing and His hand in that for many years now. And some of the passages that were shared earlier were the same passages that other Christians were helping me with and sharing with me. And it's a sad thing at times, but you know what? It's just like what so many people in Scripture. God is still able to work. Even if we think this is an impossible situation, that's where God shines. He loves to take impossible things and make them possible. So it's something that we need to apply to our own life and our own situations, the wisdom that we find in Scripture and the scriptural wisdom that we see other people applying, that they see them standing upon in their own lives. We can use that, as Paul said, that can be an example to us. So with regard to this little book of Habakkuk, we don't know specifically for sure when, specific years of when Habakkuk ministered, but we know he was a prophet called by God about the same time as Jeremiah. He was functioning and working with, the Lord was using him at the same time as Jeremiah. And this was right before the Babylonish captivity. Some of you already mentioned because we talked about Daniel already. And so I don't have to go through and give you a little history lesson on Daniel because we already had that. And it laid a groundwork. So remember what we heard. 605 to 606 BC is when Daniel and them were led off, remember, to Babylon. I think Mark shared that with us. The Babylonians were used by God to judge and discipline his people for years, several hundred years of rebellion. So God brought about discipline on rebellious children. That's not an unnatural or unjust thing. This happened before that. Not very many years before that happened. So with regard to his ministry, let's just read chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence. You will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth, and the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. So this is his question to God. Habakkuk is saying, he is acknowledging and recognizing a lot of the bad things that are happening in his own culture and in his own people. His nation was declining, if you want to say that, or it was going away from the Lord. It was becoming much, much more rebellious and evil things were happening. And you and I can relate to that. We're seeing a decline of a nation of ours as well in lots of ways. Lots of biblical principles, what we might call integrity, morality, things like that are certainly going in the wrong direction with regard to our culture. It's not the same culture that it was 100 years ago with regard to the average American person and the culture and the culture's viewpoint of biblical things. Standards of rights and wrong have been changed, right? What used to be wrong is now right. What used to be right is now wrong. And there's all kinds of craziness going on. And unfortunately, a lot of that craziness is being absorbed and accepted by Christians who are sitting in churches every Sunday or whenever. And they're slowly being influenced and accepting some of these principles of cultural norms and standards that are not biblical. And then they start making decisions in their life based on them. And there's a thousand different ones we could go through. And we could sit here all day and blame the politicians and blame this group and that group and all that. And all that does is cause more division. And it never solves the problem. Because the problem is, what does the Bible say? What does Scripture say? As these gentlemen have already said several different ways, the only way that I can change the culture around me is by changing myself. The only way I can change my family is to change myself. I can't force anybody else to do anything. All I can do is adjust myself to the standard of Scripture, and as is mentioned many times already, and pray. And then pray and pray and pray and continue to pray for God's guidance, His discernment, and His help, His power to actually take that wisdom that I'm learning from God's standard and God's truth and actually make it come to pass in reality in my life. The Word of God is the standard and it is the source of that wisdom that we have. It is the source of the discernment that we can get. Discernment comes from taking the Word of God and allowing the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and direct us and mix the two together. And that's where we get discernment. Discernment has to do with decision making. years ago, God brought to my little brain as a rural person, J.B. Weld. You know what J.B. Weld is, everybody? Two little tubes, right? White tube and a black tube. They're both equally valuable components, right? What happens if you don't mix them together? Do they work? They won't do what J.B. Weld is supposed to do, hold something together. The Word of God is like the white tube or black, pick your color. The Word of God and the Spirit of God is like two tubes of J.B. Weld. They have to be mixed together in order for them to have the power to do what God intends for them to do in our life. Those are both provided by God. You and I have to take the caps off and mix them together. Faith is a stir stick that mixes them together. Without faith, the Word of God has no value in your life. Number one, without faith, you can't learn it and accept it and understand it. Number two, without faith, you can't apply it. And that's that moment by moment, from faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, also quoted in Galatians. Most of you already know it comes from Habakkuk chapter 2. Also in Hebrews 10:38. Living by faith, that moment by moment thing. Faith is a stir stick that keeps taking the white and the black and mixing it together so it'll do its job. The only thing you and I have to do there is we have to take the caps off and utilize the resources that God's given us. That takes diligence, right? I heard one man say one time, the only thing that God did not provide for your spiritual life is diligence. All spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ and all these, we have so many resources given to us, every Christian, whether you're in some foreign nation, land around the world, or here, or this time, or 100 years ago, we have been given the same opportunities. The question is, what are we doing with them? He didn't supply diligence. That's why we're commanded to have it, and we're commanded to exhibit diligence, utilizing the resources God has, and it will work the way God says it will work. And His purpose for our life will come to pass. So, with regard to these four, he has a question, multiple questions in here about God. How and why, basically. So God's going to give him an answer. Verse 5. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. So God's essentially giving him, he's prophesying, if you will. The Lord is giving him a little tidbit of prophecy that he is saying in the future something's going to happen. Verse 6, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, another word for the Babylonians. They were also called the Chaldeans, a bitter and a nasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as an eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. So, God's answer was certainly not what Habakkuk was seeking. It wasn't the same. It wasn't the answer he was looking for. All of us in this room, I'm sure, have received what we thought was either we thought it was an answer from God and it wasn't, or it may have very well been an answer from the Lord. It wasn't the answer we were looking for to things that we pray for. Not God directly, divinely revealing to us word for word like he did to Habakkuk, but in our lives we pray for things, and then if God answers that prayer, many times we either attribute to God an answer that wasn't actually from God, or he does give us an answer and it's not the one we're looking for. Then that breeds disappointment. Disappointment usually breeds doubt. And doubt and disappointment, if not solved very quickly, generally lead to bitterness, hostility towards God, towards others. A lot of these attitudes we're going to be looking at that we can have towards God and often do that aren't unhealthy are the same things we can have towards other people that aren't unhealthy. Just as Habakkuk had this big question, he had a bigger problem. Now, Habakkuk had a problem earlier. His big struggle and confusion was understanding and asking questions. What about this? What's going on in this nation? This nation of ours, your people, God, look at the way it's going. And God says, oh, yeah, but I'm going to raise up this really bad group of people. So now he's got another problem. God's going to try to solve this problem the wrong way. In his mind, I mean, that's probably what he thought. We don't know for sure, but he has a challenge. But the thing is, he didn't get way off track and out of line because we don't have any record of that, but we recognize he did handle things properly because we're going to see. So Habakkuk thought, more than likely, he thought, well, how in the world is this going to solve the problem? And God's going to use even greater, more evil, terrible people. And he just described them probably in a way that beyond what Habakkuk even realized how bad they were. He's going to use those people to fix these other bad people. Evil to fix evil. That doesn't seem right. Well, to man's way of thinking, it isn't right. But that's why we're going to see in Isaiah later, in Isaiah 55, that God's ways are not man's ways. God's thoughts are not man's thoughts. We all know that, right? Every one of us in here has heard that verse. We've read that verse. We believe that verse to be true. Just not in my situation. We wouldn't admit that always, but that's actually the truth often because our actions prove it. Our thoughts and our questions of God and the way we think about things is actually proof to us of whether or not we accept something as being true and real in my life or not. Or is it just the principles written in the Bible that's true for all of y'all but not me? You see how dangerous that is and how deceptive it is for us sometimes when we're questioning God? So God gives him another answer. God gives him an answer and then he comes up with another question in verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them there for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook and they catch them in their net. They gather them in their dragnet, therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet because by them their snare is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay the nations without pity? So his response, he's still questioning of God. However, chapter 2, verse 1, he makes an interesting statement. He says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampant and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. So he's questioning of God, but he hasn't ever got to the point of that bitterness and hostility towards God where he is denouncing God's character and God's righteousness and God's justice and blaming God. He's just questioning God. He's having a struggle within his own soul to try to comprehend and understand the things that are happening. Have anybody in here ever been in that spot where you're struggling in your own soul and mind to try to understand what in the world could possibly be God's purpose of good in this? One of the things we need to remember, you and I have a few facts in that situation. If you're in a situation like that, you have a few facts. But he has all the facts. Not only all the facts in every individual's lives that's involved in that situation besides yours, but he also has all the facts from eternity past to eternity future. And he knows what's going to happen in these other people's lives, all the people that are impacted. He also knows what his intended ultimate purpose and goal and objective is in all of their lives as well as yours. None of us know any of those things. But somehow we still think we're wise enough to question God and be angry at him and essentially have this rebellious attitude of, well, this can't be right. Why are you allowing this to happen? That's another way of saying this can't possibly be right, God. You did the wrong thing. We wouldn't ever say that face to face if we were standing face to face before the throne or with Jesus Christ, would we? But essentially, we need to be aware. Sometimes that's our attitude. It's not wrong to question God, as we're seeing with Habakkuk. God's answering his question, and he's not rebuked in a sense of strong, serious rebuke. But we need to just be careful with regard to our attitude of our Heavenly Father. If, in fact, we do believe that he is sovereign, and that he is righteous, and that he is love, and he is justice, and the essence of God, if you believe it, don't forget it. Believing it to be true is one thing. Don't forget it next time we're in a difficult situation like he was. So we have some struggles. I'm not going to read the rest of the book. We have chapter 2 and chapter 3. We're just going to see a couple of passages in here. But God's going to answer to him again. So I'm only going to read two more or three more verses because we need to get to our key verse. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will suddenly come. It will not tarry. Verse 4, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. This is quoted by Paul, of course, in Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 10. So Paul uses this three times and quotes it in three different contexts of New Testament epistle writings, which are the specific instruction for us in the day that we live in. And of course, we don't have the time to go and build on and look at each of those three contexts, but that would be very interesting because they're each in a different context, describing and teaching a different concept or principle, and yet still all being built on this one thing. That's extremely important. When you see a verse in the Old Testament quoted three times in three different books in the New Testament, it pays to pay attention, you would think, and go back and read it and understand the context. Verse 4, he's comparing two kinds of people, basically. The proud and the just. His soul is not upright in him. Talking about the proud, the arrogant, those who have pride in themselves and in their thinking and in their ways, as well as, then he says, but the just shall live by faith. The just being those justified of God, those who are considered righteous, which is every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have been justified by faith, we shall live by his faith, and we won't get into that, talking about God's faith specifically, but the idea is we still have to exhibit faith, but our faith needs to be in the faithfulness of God, if you will. God's faithfulness is real. That is a reality. Whether you believe it or not, it doesn't make it untrue. The question is my faith, my absolute trust, full conviction of my faith, is it actually in the faithfulness of God, or is it in just some principles that are pretty true that God does and he's faithful to do in somebody else's life but probably won't do it in mine? Where's the faith in God's faithfulness? There isn't any there in that statement, in that viewpoint. It's doubt. Faith and doubt are opposites of one another. So we have to be careful when we're just asking questions and struggling with things in our mind. We need to be careful that we consider, just stop and think about and consider, what am I actually telling my Heavenly Father by my statements or by my questions, by my thoughts? What am I telling him? Because he already knows. It's just good for you to find out and know. Because he knows my thoughts, whether I speak them or not. And he knows the attitudes, the thoughts and the intents of my heart, doesn't Hebrews 4 chapter tell us with regard to the Word of God? Discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, the Word of God does, but he already knows. So, with regard to the book of Habakkuk, the issue is not just having faith once in who God is, believing it, understanding it, accepting it as true, but also, moment by moment, continuing to trust in him and his faithfulness and his character, but also his ways, his essence and character we've talked about, and who he is and his faithfulness. But how does God work? And that's what we're going to look at in our second session. One of the things we're going to look at is our false expectations. We really get in trouble oftentimes because we have false, incorrect expectations of God, and when they're not met, guess what? We're upset. We're disappointed. And that's a snowball that starts going down a hill, and if it's not stopped, it ends up being a lot bigger, uglier snowball in a lot of other areas of our life than if we just stop it right off the bat. So we're going to look at some principles from the book of Habakkuk. I challenge you to read it. It's only another couple of pages beyond what we've gone. Read through the whole book of Habakkuk several times. There's a lot in it. There's a lot of principles we can get from the book of Habakkuk. One of those principles, we've probably seen it already, is it's okay to ask God questions and to communicate with God. It's also, there's so many principles. Some of these are not in my notes. Just he wasn't rebuked for questions, asking questions and wanting to know. How can you learn something if you don't even have the desire to know it? And the answer is you can't. The first step in learning anything is to desire to know it. Recognize you don't know it and then have a desire to learn it. There's things in life like that that we can ask God. He reveals the answers oftentimes through this. But most of us, at least I, it's true of my life sometimes, and I know it's probably true of many others. When we pray and we ask God, we ask Him for wisdom or we ask Him for answers in different things, sometimes we fail to go to the most common place He responds. He gives us wisdom and answers to our questions and answers, gives us the discernment we're looking for and the wisdom. It's right here. The Spirit of God can lead us into it, but it doesn't work very well if it's sitting like this on the shelf at home. Whatever you call that, tele, whatever, that it's not going to miraculously get from here into here without me doing this. But, well, before we go any further down that trail, let's just go into some principles. All Christians have to or must wrestle or struggle with the problem of evil. All Christians will. There's evil around us in the world. You can see it in the news. Some of you have been recipients of other human beings exhibiting evil towards you or your family or your loved ones. It's not just nations. We see nations, right? Like ISIS. How many of you can relate, maybe a better way to relate to Habakkuk? You and I recognize that our country is going in the right direction in many ways, like we would desire it to go. And it's gone in a negative direction in many ways compared to what it once was. So we could, if we were like Habakkuk, we could be asking God, the first few verses of chapter 1, talking about, so all this evil's happening, and aren't you aware of this, Lord, and how come you're not solving this problem? Do you see what's happening by even in your church and your own Christians? God's answer would be, yeah, but I'm going to raise up ISIS. And they're going to come and I'm going to take care of all that problems in America, and I'm going to raise up whatever, ISIS or some Iran or North Korea or some country that we want to, you know, an evil nation that doesn't do good things and does harm to its own people, does harm to other peoples. We could use a lot of examples, whatever you want to use. But how many of us would be content with the answer if God said something crazy like that to us? But that's how I'm going to solve it. Don't worry. Right? Most of us probably not really excited about that answer if that were the answer. This is just hypothetical. I'm not inferring anything with regard to this example. Just saying. But that would be the same struggle we would have in our mind. Even today, we can ask questions about things in our own nation, and we can ask things that happen in our own life and have that same struggle. So that's principle number one. We all must wrestle with the problem. Psalms chapter 73. I'm not going to read through it for the sake of time, but write down in your notes Psalm chapter 73. Because Asaph deals with this in Psalm 73. This is another question. Why do the wicked prosper and why do the righteous suffer? Basically, that's what he says. He deals over and over, all the way through Psalm 73. It's basically beseeching of God and asking Him, why does it work this way? Why do evil people seem to get wealthy? They seem to, things go well for them. And the righteous people, the faithful people, seem to struggle and things are hard. And poverty for the righteous, wealth for the rich, or for the wicked. That's the question of Psalm 73, same kind of deal. Why does it seem to happen? But the point is, in our second session, we're going to see some principles from the New Testament that tell us. Because these are just historical, this is a historical story, hopefully to bring us to some questions in our mind and some thinking about our own questioning of God and some principles here and then the application for us in the New Testament. Number two, God uses our struggles to draw us near to Him, not to withdraw from Him. You might say God intends for our struggles to draw us near to Him rather than to cause us to withdraw from Him. We're going to see that as we get into our second session as well. One of the greatest definitions, simple definitions of word. I like simple, I call redneck definitions of words that make sense in the real world to people like me. Some of you know a man named Gene Brown. He went home to be with the Lord earlier on. And one of the things Gene Brown said to me one time is one of the biggest problems we Christians have with regard to our relationship with God is we misdefine the word blessing. And he had my attention at that, and I said, so how would you define a blessing? He said, it's very simple. When I see Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, I define a blessing as anything that draws me closer to Jesus Christ. And I wrote that down, and I've never forgot it. That's the best biblical definition I could possibly ever come up with, at this point in my life anyways. Anything that draws me closer to Jesus Christ, even if it hurts. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is a great example. Daniel in the lion's den is a great example. Previously in Daniel chapter 1, chapter 2, as he's going through there, all the things, the Daniel praying and the persecution from the other people and all the faithfulness by God's people in the book of Daniel and all of the bad decisions and persecution and hardship and suffering that was suffered by those people from those that were not God's people is a great example of that. Did God use that as a blessing? Absolutely. I absolutely agree with Mark when he said, I believe Nebuchadnezzar came to Christ. What did God use to bring him to Christ? Just some pain and suffering of a few others. Persecution of a few others. A little hardship along the way of God's people. But why didn't he do it? Why did he do it that way? Well, it's very simple. I think it's very simple. It was the only opportunity, it was the only situations that presented them the opportunity to show the character of God to these people. Like the edict of not praying or only praying to Him, to the worshiping, not worshiping His God, Daniel not being able to pray but doing it anyway. Those are opportunities. Sometimes it takes hardship and difficulty and pain or just a confusing situation of why is all this happening around me like this? It takes that for the opportunity. God has to allow those circumstances to be the opportunity for us to actually trust in His Word, be reminded of what you already know, and have an opportunity to actually put your money where your mouth is when it comes to the principles you might already know, or to learn things from His Word that you don't already know, and then to apply those things by faith, and the world around you will see it because you will be an example of Jesus Christ. Not my will, Father, but yours be done in this situation. Just like the three men in the furnace said. They were saying the same thing to God using different words that Jesus Christ said before He died. Not my will be done, Father, but yours. If it be your will, take this cup from me. Talking about the cross. But nevertheless, another way of saying what the three boys said, depending on your translation, but if not, the theme of our conference, even if not, I will still glorify you in all things. No matter what my end might be, that is secondary or down the line somewhere in priority to God's will be done and Christ be glorified in my life, whether it's comfortable or whether it hurts, whether I understand it or whether I don't, whether I'm confused, sad, sorrowful, hurting little hillbilly that doesn't understand nothing, or whether I seem to have a pretty good grasp of what's going on and it's pretty comfortable and I see situations, good things happening. Either way, the perspective of ours needs to be the same as what Habakkuk's is going to be at the end of this book. The last three verses of Habakkuk are amazing. Very similar to what the three men said in the furnace. Very similar to what Jesus Christ said about His own life. So that's number two. Habakkuk took these questions that he had and his struggles and complaints, and he worked through them in prayer. In chapter 2, verse 1, remember, after he got answers he didn't understand or he didn't like, he still kept asking, and then he would say, but I will stand watch and I'll set myself on the rampart. Basically, I'm going to stay at my post, I'm going to stand watch, and I'm going to keep asking, and I'm going to keep watching, and I'm going to let the Lord show me. Because I'm going to see how it works out, basically, is what he's trying to say. So, number three, God is in control of history, and He uses our problems to accomplish His purposes. That's the third principle we can see from the story of Habakkuk. So, chapter three, of course, is the positive, after God responds again in chapter two. Chapter three is Habakkuk's prayer. So turn with me, if you would, in chapter 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet of Shinganoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath, remember mercy. God came from Timnah, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, and he had rays flashing from his hand. And there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. His perpetual hills bowed, and his ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Kishon in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrow, Salah. You divided the earth with rivers, the mountains you saw and trembled. The overflowing of water passed by, and the deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood in their habitation. In the light of your arrows, they went at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. Verse 13, you went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare the foundation to neck. You thrust through with his arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses through the heap of great waters. Verse 16, when I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Verse 17, now these last three verses is the main thrust of why we're in the book of Habakkuk. He says, though the fig trees may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fall or fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. So the point is, verse 17, 18, and 19 are an expounded, descriptive, vivid version of what the three men in the furnace were saying. My God will deliver me, but even if not, glory be to him. He is saying here, so even if the fig tree doesn't blossom, even if there's no fruit on the vines, even if the labor of the olive may fail, and fields yield no food. You folks in Iowa here in farming country can relate to that more so than those of us that don't have crops and things, because that's basically what he's talking about. Your production and that which is normally supposed to happen as a good thing, even if that thing don't happen and there's nothing. Even if. And then he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk never lost his faith in who God was. He just didn't understand how in the world could God possibly use such a messed up method to get this done. And first of all, how in the world could God not take care of what seems, it's pretty obvious this is the problem. How come he's not dealing with it? And his own people. And then God says he's gonna, and here's how I'm gonna do it. And he's, you know, do you ever feel that way about things going on in our country? How about things going on in your community? How about your schools? How about your families? There's the people around us. There's all kinds of confusing things that happen in the world that don't make sense to us. But our ways are not the same as God's. Our thinking is not the same as God's. And his is almost as good as yours, right? We all would obviously deny that. And it is funny to us. It should be. But in reality, sometimes our thoughts about God, our thinking towards God, our speech, and our actions in life prove that maybe that's not so funny to us. We might actually believe that. That's the problem, It's a problem in my life.
Sometimes.
I fail to remember. I don't have all the facts, and God never said, if Doug likes this, it will come to pass. I've never found a verse that says that. Only if it makes sense to Doug will I do this. I've never found that verse either. He's not obligated to explain everything to me either. Those of you that have been in the military, did your CO explain all the orders to you? Is he obligated just to explain them to you? Make sure you fully understand why and where and how and who and what's the purpose behind all this? No. He just gives you orders, right? It's kind of like with the Lord. We'd be too distracted and confused by all that information. We just need to know what the Lord says what to do. It's not always easy to do the what. And sometimes we need some information on how to do that thing. But just don't expect, that's one of those false expectations, don't expect God to explain everything to you so you fully understand it before you can do it. By the way, that denies the fact of faith. If you understood it all and could see how it's all working out and everything, all you could see it all and it all made sense to you, where's the need for faith in that? Where's the need to trust that which you don't see? So God is in control of history. Three quick principles underneath this, God's in control of history. Well, just a couple things. We're going to go, you might just write down chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. With regard to I rejoicing in the Lord, hopefully that was a passage that came to all of your minds, James 1, 2 through 4. We're going to see a few other New Testament principles in our next session. Also, you might just write down the book of Daniel. For this point, God is in control of history and uses our problems to accomplish His purpose. The book of Daniel is a good treatise on that. You might also write down as a reference the book of Job. Job is also a pretty good treatise on that. I hadn't initially was intended on visiting a few verses in Job, but you know, most of these principles that we see are maybe better understood by seeing them in a more indirect way, like the book of Habakkuk. The more self-focused we get, we forget that there's a big picture, a great big canvas that God is painting a picture, and we're only one little tiny piece and part of it. And we don't see the whole big canvas, only He does. We're a part of a piece of paint, if you will, on the canvas, so we're not back here looking at the canvas. We don't see the picture, only He does from eternity, His eternal, omniscient perspective. We're a little piece on the canvas, but we get irritated and frustrated and struggling with how come I don't understand and you need to explain it to me and why is this happening? Why is that happening? We lack contentment sometimes, and we lack contentment not with regard to necessarily with material things, as am I speaking, but we lack contentment with how God chooses to work in our life. Habakkuk was struggling with that in the beginning. Second quick principle, God is aware of all the evil, and nobody will escape His judgment. Scripture says Jesus Christ is the only righteous judge. Scripture tells us that vengeance is His and He will repay. We just often have the viewpoint, I remember one time the story being told by some of the Cunninghams about their father. He recognized that was the true principle. His comment was, but he's sometimes just too cotton-picking slow. I can relate to that. I've had that same thought myself before. In a particular situation, especially when one person is doing harm to things like children, it's very difficult not to execute justice immediately, if possible, to prevent harm from other people, right? Especially children and women. Tough situations. We may not understand them all. Third person, no evil person or nation can thwart God's plan. God is going to use, He uses nations, He uses individuals, He uses groups of people to accomplish His overall purpose in life. He doesn't cause evil. He's not the author of evil, but He allows it, just like He allowed the Babylonians to judge Judah, just like previously He allowed the Assyrians to judge the 10 tribes of Israel. That's what a lot of the Old Testament is about, is those two events, if you will, over history. God can and does use what we call bad things and even evil things and evil people to ultimately accomplish His purpose. Because nobody, no person, no nation has the power to override God's sovereignty and God's eternal plan and purpose. However, we human beings have free will, and we get to choose whether we participate and what part we do play in that participation of God's plan and purpose. He wants to use you and I to play a positive part in the fulfillment of that purpose. Just like He did those three men in the furnace. Just like He did Daniel, just like He did Habakkuk, just like He did hundreds of people that we see in Scripture. And just like He has done in your lives and my lives, He has used us at different times to accomplish His purpose. The question is, are we willing to humbly submit to Him all the time in all the tough situations in order for Him to use that to glorify Christ and to bring about His good and perfect plan, like the three men did? We're going to stop there, and we're going to pick it up and look at some hindrances in our next session. So we're going to take a break, I think, for 15 minutes, and then we'll gather it together again.